Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
And I'm Braden.
And we're just really excited to go and do another episode. I know it seems like the episodes have been a little bit far and, a lot of space between them. We haven't been doing as many as we want. It's not because I don't have a desire to do so. There are several things on my heart that I have a desire to teach and instruct. A lot of confusion on where church is to be held or fellowship, the difference between fellowship and evangelism, the different roles or positions that God has in a church, which is completely getting butchered in many of the churches today, and just several other things. But we've been really busy. God has been bringing opportunity. And every week, it's just constantly, new people to speak with as God brings them to us. And so it was really exciting last week. There were five people that were willing to lose everything. They counted the cost. They realized that it's the free gift that costs you everything. Listen to the episode we did on that. It was a really good one. And they believed in the power of God, the true grace of God, and what it does, that it frees a man from sin. And they're willing to admit that. Some had to admit that they actually had not yet come to be a Christian. They were still an infant in Christ. They haven't been spiritually baptized. And so it was really good. So five more people, five souls last week were added, spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. And we give thanks to God and we rejoice. So, I know a lot of my time has been spent leading and discipling people to accept the truth. But we're glad to be here today. And today we're going to continue looking at grace. I know we've done several different episodes, but these are a little bit more focused and targeted, not necessarily going through an entire book, although a lot of it. Today we're going to look at Ephesians. And Ephesians, a lot of people know about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that is absolutely true. But yet there's so much more truth to that statement that people don't understand. And that's what we're going to look at. What is that gift of God? What does it do? So with that, we'll open up in prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, O God, with Braden, that we can go through your word, declare your truth as you explain it. Father, you wrote this book and you spoke through your servants, by your spirit. You inspired and dictated how you wanted the message communicated and what truths and what order. Sadly, Father, most people only know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you were to ask them to explain the rest of chapter 2, they couldn't. If you were to ask them what's in front, or what's behind in the other chapters, they would struggle because they are not being fed the full truth as you intended. That's why we are here. And I pray, Father, that those who have a humble heart and seek to learn, Father, I pray that right now you will give them eyes to see and ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, I command all evil to flee from their presence, so that they'll have no distractions of the enemy, and that your spirit will minister to them, that they will understand and see your truth and lay hold of it. Thank you, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so in Ephesians, when you look at the word grace, it shows up a couple times. Chapter 2 is probably the most known passages with respect to that, but I wanted to look at a passage in chapter 1, both chapter 2, 3, and 4, and look at how they're tied together. So first, let's start in Ephesians chapter 1. Braden, can you, and with all the books, many of them, the introductions, you always have a grace and peace in the introduction. You typically find that just about in all the books. But after you get past that, grace shows up again when you look at verse 6 and verse 7. Why don't we read from verse 4 through verse 7. We're in chapter 1, verse 4 through verse 7. So this is referring to what the Father has done in his plan. Braden? Actually, let's start in verse 3. Let's back it up one more. Sorry about that.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
And verse, go and go through 9.
According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself.
All right, thank you. Now, you probably heard a lot of he's and hims. It's important to understand the work of the roles of who's who here. Notice when it starts. It says, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus. So the one who is ultimately blessed is the God and Father of Jesus. That's the Father, Lord God Almighty. And that doesn't mean that other people aren't blessed. It talks about how we are blessed too when we come into the Father's grace. But all blessing comes from him. He ultimately is blessed. And it's the Father who is the God and Father of Jesus. He is the one who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. It is the Father who has done that. Now again, it says, but in who, Braden? It was in Christ. Right? That's how we receive the blessings, us today. All the Gentiles and those who come in, now that Christ has come, we come through his blood, through faith in him. And it says the Father chose us in Christ. When again?
Before the foundation of the world.
Before the foundation of the world. Braden, were you born before the foundation of the world?
I was not.
No, we're talking thousands of years ago. I wasn't born either. But yet God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be something. What does he say we were to be?
That we would be holy and without blame before him.
Holy and without blame before God. Now, this is important when we start getting into look at grace, because there's a lot of arguments out there. Some people will say, well, no, you can never be holy before God. It's Christ. Christ makes you holy. It has nothing to do with you or your actions or your behavior. It's simply faith. Now, in a certain context, you could say that's true, but the way most people interpret that and understand it, it's false. And as we go through the book of Ephesians, you're going to see this laid out pretty clearly. Yes, it's something that God does through faith in Jesus, but coming in faith and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, it changes a person. When you receive that gift, which is God's grace given to us, it allows you to live a different life. Kind of consistent with the previous episode we did, starting in the book of Peter, looking at that and what grace was. So as we continue here, notice that this was all done in the beginning. Now, Braden, how could God know us before we were even created or born?
Well, God knows all things, what has happened and what will happen.
Because God knows all things. And God knowing all things, he knows the end from the beginning. You know, when you look at passages on predestination, like if you go to Romans chapter 8, there's a word that precedes God's predestined plan. Do you recall what word precedes God's predestined plan?
He was talking about those that he foreknew.
That's right. Those who he foreknew or in his foreknowledge. See, what a lot of people don't realize is God knows all things before they happen. He knows everyone's free will choice. And in that, he's already predestined everything that will happen based upon his knowledge. That doesn't mean people don't have free will. It's just God's foreknowledge is greater. He knows all things even before they've happened. So this key about being holy and blameless before him, those who have come into God's grace, we're gonna find out more of what that is as we keep reading. But God did all this before the foundation of the world. And that's where he says he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, that we would be sons of the Father, not sons of the brother. You see, we're called brothers of Christ, or we're called the bride of Christ, to be married to Christ, not sons. No, we're sons of the Father, or sons and daughters of God. As it tells us in Romans, that we're going to be co-heirs with Christ. So now in verse 6, as he continues, he says, to the praise, again, it's all about the Father's will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the Father's grace, which he, the Father, bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. You see, this was the Father's will. It was the praise of the glory of the Father's grace. It's the Father's grace that he bestows on us. And yes, part of that grace given to us is through Jesus Christ. And that's how he bestowed it on us, through Christ. In Christ, verse 7, we have redemption through Jesus' blood, his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of, again, getting back to his grace, the Father's plan of redemption for us. So right now, when we look at grace, it's talking about God's plan to redeem us. We're seeing all this stuff of God already laid it out. The question is, do we accept it? And we've covered other passages again on that, about the free gift that cost you everything. But as we continue to go through Ephesians, we're going to see that it does something. And if it hasn't done this thing that we're going to find out in Ephesians, well, then maybe, just maybe, you have not yet received this free gift of God that comes through grace. So as you continue to read down in Ephesians, he does say that he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the Holy Spirit of promise gets back to this gift. Now, we did an episode on why did Jesus come, or I think actually it was titled The Holy Spirit of Promise, the promise that had always existed, and that Christ came to extend the promise of the Holy Spirit to us. This promise of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith, or also called the righteousness, or the gift of righteousness that comes through faith, which is discussed in Romans. It's the same righteousness that Abraham had in faith. It's something that existed before the law. It was the promise that existed before the law. Well, this Holy Spirit of promise, when you do receive it in verse 13, what does he say in verse 13 to 14?
In him, Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
That's right. And verse 14?
Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory.
So who is given, and it's really, it's a pledge of our inheritance. It's a pledge, a deposit. Until the redemption of God's own possession. You find similar language in Romans chapter 8, I think like around verse 23 or 22, when it talks about adoption as sons. We wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, we've given the Spirit as a pledge, which is a deposit. It's a spirit of adoption because in the end, when we are actually adopted and it's completed, then that's when the redemption of our body occurs. And again, you find that in, I'll just give the verse reference here if people want to look it up specifically, is in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, where it says, we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, which is the redemption of our bodies. And then he goes on to say in verse 24, for hope we have been saved. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes what he already sees? They haven't received it yet. You don't receive it unless you endure to the end, as Jesus said. We did episodes on that as well. Once saved, always saved. Well, God says if you endure to the end. go listen to that, and you can learn more about what God's Word has to say about it instead of man's speculations. Now back to Ephesians. So you have this whole plan, God's foreknowledge. The whole plan is to receive this Spirit. Now we know that it comes through faith. Entering into God's grace all comes through faith. But what does it do? So now we're still looking at this predestined plan. It all started in God's predestined plan. So in God's predestined plan, it's already done. Yet we haven't even been born yet. So from that standpoint, you'll see everything in a lot of the discussions always being spoken in the past tense. Now, chapter 2. Now this is key, because the next place where it really starts talking about grace again, we know is in verse 5 and verse 8, as we kind of started off in the very beginning, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But what's the lead into that? What's the backdrop? Well, we already know it talk about God's predestined plan, that before we were born, He chose to put us in this plan based upon His foreknowledge. He knew all the decisions people would make for Him or not for Him. So let's see what it says. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In you, when you were being dead in your trespasses and sins," that's the present tense of the verb. So when you were being dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So he's kind of combining two things here. One, he's talking about when you were in that condition. So he's referring to the past, but yes, he's also acknowledging in the present that those who did put on Christ and receive the Spirit, they don't live that way anymore. It says you formerly walked. But the reason why he takes it back to when you were living that way is because he's going to tie something in. Not only were they living that way before they came to Christ, he's going to also say in verse 3 that they used to also, Paul himself used to live that way. And when we were living in that way, in sin, it says in verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were being dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." You see, he's pointing back at the very beginning of creation. Before we were even born. In verse 6, he says, "And he raised us up with Jesus and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, have you been seated in the heavens yet? Now, from a standpoint of promise, you have, but not yet. But he said that he did all these things in the beginning that we read about back before the foundation of the world in chapter 1, verse 4. And that he predestined us back then in his foreknowledge. So here, all this speaking in foreknowledge, and the key is in verse 7, "so that in the ages to come, the Father might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, all this was speaking of the past before we were even born. That's why it's all past tense. If you look at any other aspect of grace, and we did a study on this grace too, are you saved or being saved? You'll find that in the current context of people in the present, it always says you're being saved. You have a hope of salvation. You've received nothing. You simply have a deposit, a pledge, a promise if you endure to the end. This is the grace that we're in. But the question is, what does the grace do? Braden, in chapter 2, verse 1, does it say when they're still in their sin?
"And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins."
Does it say they're still walking according to this world in their sins in verse 2?
"In which you once walked."
Once walked. Formerly walked. And notice he says according to the prince of power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience. The spirit of the devil, because it wasn't yet the spirit of the Father. And Paul, when he acknowledges for himself as well, does he say that he still lives in the lusts of his flesh? Or does he say past in verse 3?
"They once conducted themselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And they were, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others."
You see, if you're still living that way, if you're still struggling with those things and in the mind or in your members, your body, well, you're still a child of wrath. you know, the same thing is discussed in Romans chapter 7. It's just people distort Romans chapter 7, the struggling of Paul, if you want to understand why they distort it and why they don't understand. Listen to the episode we did on overcoming sin, The War in the Flesh Explained, and that will pretty much explain it very clearly. Or listen to the series episode we did, Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. You need to, at a minimum, listen to those three chapters to fully understand the truth. If you jump in a verse here, you're going to not understand that he's going back and contrasting the man who is redeemed, born again, has been spiritually baptized versus the one who is not. Gets back to, have you entered into the grace of God? Is your life still reflective of the old life? Or are those, all those things gone? Or do you, or is the devil deceiving you and you have some of them and they all haven't been put off? Now, as we keep going through Ephesians, he's going to explain more of this, of what was supposed to have happened if you truly entered into this grace that's given as a gift of God. So in verse 7, so in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And from that standpoint, in God's predestined plan, before the foundation of the world, what does he say in verse 8 and verse 9?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Now it's important to understand. People get confused about faith versus works. If you want a good understanding of that, listen to the episode we did on the book of Galatians, or go find the episode we did on the faith versus works. I think it was the faith of Abraham versus the faith of Abraham and faith versus works. We go through thoroughly God's scripture and how he explains it. But as a quick summary here, to receive the Spirit of God, you cannot work to earn receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can only receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through faith. The question is, what are you asking for? What are you expecting it to do? That's where many people get it wrong. That's where many people do not understand. The Holy Spirit isn't just some cloak. You are supposed to be spiritually baptized. Something's supposed to happen. Now, when this does happen, when the old man is put to death, when sin is destroyed so that it no longer operates or is alive or present in you, well, now you are the new creation. Now, after God completes that work that he does, not man, it's not man's works. Man cannot boast. It's a work of God if you have your faith in that. Then you are God's workmanship. Then you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that you can now walk in those things. Until this happens, you cannot walk in the good works that you've been prepared for. You can try to walk in your own works, but that's going to also continue to include sin. Now, the question is, again, if you entered into this grace, it's whether or not the Spirit of God now lives in you. See, the whole point is, as you continue to read verse 18 to verse 22, is have you become the holy temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells? Braden, can you read verse 18 to verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 2?
For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Amen. And this is important. You see, if you have entered into the grace of God, if you were spiritually baptized with Christ, if you were spiritually born again, then the Spirit of God does dwell in you. But it doesn't work. Now, some people believe and falsely believe that this could not happen until after Christ came. Well, for Gentiles, that was the primary gate and door that opened up. That's why Christ came, to extend the promise the faith in Abraham that was always prophesied through Abraham and promise, but to now fulfill that prophecy and extending it to the Gentiles when he died, that we can come through his blood to have access to the Father. Before, Israel went through the blood of bulls and goats for the forgiveness of sins to then have access to the Father. Remember earlier in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he said that it was the Gentiles in verse 11. It was the Gentiles that were far off in verse 12, that they were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Israel was already in the commonwealth of Israel. It was the Gentiles in verse 12 that were strangers to the covenants of promise, the promise of faith and righteousness that comes through faith, and the promise of the Holy Spirit that comes through faith, all the promise of righteousness, the same righteousness of faith that Abraham had. The Jews weren't strangers. The Gentiles were strangers. The Jews had it. The Gentiles did not. The Jews had a hope in God, in verse 12. The Gentiles did not. The Jews had God with them, but because they didn't come and get the new heart and the new spirit, as you read in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, God destroyed them. They weren't supposed to continue to sacrifice bulls of blood of bulls and goats. That was only to come and to receive the Spirit of God. Just as now, when Gentiles come, you cannot just continue to sin. You'll be accused, as it says in Hebrews, of continuing to insult the Spirit of grace and continue to try to sacrifice the Son of God and put him to open shame. God's not going to allow you to do that. Question is, were you ever changed? But in Christ, in verse 13, the Gentiles who were formerly far off had now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Israel was already near to the promise. Their stubborn, rebellious heart just prevented them from coming into the righteousness that comes through faith. Now, into chapter 3. In chapter 3, again, it talks about grace. Chapter 3 talks about this gift of God's grace in verse 7. What does it say in chapter 3, verse 7?
That of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power.
So he became a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So Paul received the gift of this grace. It was given to him. It was given to him according to the working of the Father. Now, this mystery and this grace, as you start to look at it more, Paul says that he was made a prisoner of Christ Jesus in chapter 3, verse 1, for whose sake?
For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles.
So it's for the Gentiles, for the sake of the Gentiles, but only if they've truly heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to Paul for their benefit in verse 2. So when you look at this again into this mystery of Christ in verse 4, a lot of people don't understand the mystery of Christ, but specifically the mystery of Christ deals with who all else can come into this promise. We knew that Israel had it, but it's for the Gentiles. Can you read verse 4 through verse 6?
By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
You see, that they also would be fellow heirs. Now, previously it said that Christ came so that both Israel and Gentiles could be heirs together. Israel already had it. And this is where people don't understand, Braden, because many teachers out there are twisting the word of God. The promise of the Holy Spirit through faith always existed in the Old Testament. A stubborn people, at one point in time, when Moses came along, refused to enter into that promise. So the law was given to continue to show them their sin, that they hadn't been cleansed. They weren't unable to be free. They couldn't be that former man that used to live that way. That's why they didn't enter in. Christ came to extend the same promise to the Gentiles because of Israel's stubbornness. Yet sadly today, much of the Christian world who calls themselves Christians following the same example of Israel, claiming to come to God in faith, but yet they're also coming to him in works, no different, because they have not yet rested from their works. They're still struggling with their own works of sin. They haven't come into God's works. The Spirit of God, that does not produce any sin. So, this is the mystery that he's talking about. And as you continue in chapter 3, if you've come into this grace, it's a work that God does, that he pours out into our hearts. Now, it's important for everyone listening. When he pours this out into your hearts, he changes you. You're filled with all the fullness of God. How do you have any excuse not to walk like Christ? If you've been cleansed from all sin, as 1 John 1:9 talks about, and you have the same Spirit of God and all the fullness of God dwelling in you, how do you have any excuse? Braden, can you read chapter 3, verse 16 to 21?
That he, the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So the question is, you who are listening, have you been filled up with all the fullness of God? All the fullness of God. Has that happened to you? Is God doing works in you right now that are beyond all that you can ask, think, or imagine? Not according to your power, not according to anything that you're capable of doing in your own human will, but it says according to the power of God that works inside of you. Can you honestly say that is happening in your life? If not, what did you think this meant? As you continue into chapter 4, he reiterates whether or not this has happened to you. Have you really come into this grace? See, he talks about those who've been added to the body. When you build up the body of Christ, you add a soul to the body, and you continue to add souls to the body. As it talked about earlier, we're to be a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. So in chapter 4, verse 13, three things must happen to come to this perfect man. What are the three things that must happen in a person's life in verse 13 of chapter 4?
Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
So it gets back the third item. One, if you don't come to the true faith, well, you're going to have a faith that cannot save. The Bible talks about that. If you didn't come to the true knowledge of the Son of God and what he did and why he did it, as the Bible explains it in Romans and in 1 Peter, then again, you aren't going to attain to this promise. And if you don't understand that you're supposed to have come to the perfect man, the same measure of stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, then you don't understand. What is this fullness? Some people may be thinking, oh, well, that's when I get to heaven. No, it's right now. You see, this is to get added to the body of Christ now, to come in faith, to actually have knowledge of Jesus, so you can accept him, to put on the perfect man that God does through faith when you're spiritually baptized. Verse 14, it says, as a result, right now, you are to no longer be infants. See, an infant in Christ, we did a study on that. Don't be like the infants. Infants don't have the Holy Spirit. Did a study on that in Galatians. You can go listen to that. But an infant hasn't been spiritually baptized yet, as the Bible defines. So if you're still this infant, notice infants. Are they grounded? Have they come to the knowledge of the truth?
They have not.
What does it say they're being tossed and deceived by in verse 14?
Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine.
by waves and every wind of doctrine. You see, if you're being bounced around by all different doctrines, how did you ever come to the one true faith? How did you ever come to the true knowledge of the Son of God? How were you ever grounded in what basis your faith was supposed to be established on if the Bible here says that infants in Christ are still being bounced around with false doctrine? Listen, I understand. I know exactly what that is. That happened to me for 40 years of my life. 40 years of my life. And I was teaching other men, leading other men in ignorance. I didn't know it. But boy, oh boy, does God do a work inside of you in the power of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out. All the gifts are still being poured out. They haven't stopped. They have to continue to be poured out. They're needed to build the body. They're needed to build the church. They don't end until the church is completed and everyone's in heaven. Then the only gift that remains after that is love. Love of God is the first gift everyone gets. You get the perfect love. All sin is removed. Many people, Braden, don't know what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember what it means to love your neighbor as yourself?
That's that you don't wrong your neighbor.
You don't do any wrong to your neighbor. You don't sin against your neighbor. Now, we did an episode on that. Love, the greatest commandment. Go listen to that. Find out what God says. See if you actually have the true love of God. Not man's definition. Not the weakness of man, but the impossible power and work of God that he does through Christ. Now, if that's happened, something was to happen to us. This gets into the results. It's not our work, but it's by faith that all this happened, if we've truly come into it. And the other thing I want to point out with that too, with growing the body, in chapter 4, verse 7, separate from the love of God that's poured out into our hearts that we read in chapter 3, verse 16 to 21, when we're filled with all the fullness of God, that's when you're born again. But then God also gives additional filling of his Spirit to equip us. Can you read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7?
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
So grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Well, what does that mean, these gifts? Well, as you keep reading on in verse 11, he says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. Some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, to equip the saints so that they can do the work of service, so that they can add to the building of the body of Christ. That's why gifts are given. Now, there's many more than those gifts. If you want to read about more of them, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But also, that's part of God's grace too. But that's like a second filling. So you can be, go do the spiritual work. First one is you have to get the clean heart, the new heart and the new spirit. We did 6 episodes on that one. So back to chapter 4. Some people don't understand these things, Braden. Some people still walk like the rest of the world, even a moral atheist. Verse 17 says, how do they still walk?
This I say and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And the futility of their mind.
That's right. Being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, the hardness of their heart. They didn't receive a new heart. Now, the question is, how did you learn Christ? You see, you did not learn Christ in this way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard of him, if indeed you have been taught in Christ, just as the truth is in Christ. And what does it mean, just as the truth is in Christ? What was supposed to have happened if we came into this grace of God in verse 22 and 23?
That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Amen. Now, it says you do it, but even though it says you do it, it's a cooperation. Yes, we have to go to God in faith and ask for it, and then God does it. We cannot circumcise our own heart. We cannot make ourselves into a new creation. We cannot just take the Holy Spirit for ourselves, but we can receive it if we go and walk and ask as God commands us to, in his truth, not our truth. And so when that happens, again, results happen. So I'm just going to point out some of these results of what it means to be this new creation. See, in verse 25, still in chapter 4, you lay aside falsehood. In chapter 26, you don't have the anger of man anymore. You can have the righteous anger of God, but you don't sin. In verse 27, you don't give the devil opportunity. Verse 28, you don't steal anymore. Verse 29, no unwholesome word comes out of your mouth. Verse 30, you don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember that deposit that you received, that you were sealed until the day of redemption? That day hasn't happened yet. Finish your race. And verse 31, you don't have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. All those are to be put away, and malice. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, you're to be imitator of someone. Who's that?
Be an imitator of God.
And we're to walk as someone. In verse 2, walk as who?
Walk as Christ.
Walk as Christ! You must not have immorality, impurity, greed. Nope, none. In chapter 5, verse 3. Verse 4, you cannot have filthiness. You cannot have silly talk. You cannot have coarse jesting. Nope. Verse 5, a warning. You still have any of these things? Well, it tells you, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Verse 6, what does it say? Not to be deceived about what?
Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Sons of disobedience. We heard that earlier. Do you remember where we heard that earlier today? That was in chapter 2, verse 1, about how you formerly used to walk. You were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. You see, if you have any of your old life, think of the person who's like the moral atheist when they come to Christ. We'll say, gee, what sin do they have? Thoughts of anger, maybe thoughts of some jealousy, thoughts of pride. We see, in the eyes of God, it's all murder, slander, it doesn't matter. It's defilement. But that person, he still has those same sins. He's still that son of disobedience with those sins. Says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. If you still have these things, the wrath of God will come upon you. You're still a son of disobedience. Don't listen to anybody else. They lie to you. So he says you cannot be partakers with them. The question is, did you come out of darkness? Or are you still in it? What does verse 8 say?
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Question is, did you come out of the darkness, or do you still have some darkness in you? Luke chapter 11, I think verse 32 to 34 says, if you're in light, you can't have any darkness in you, not any dark part. Or the light that is in you that you think is light is darkness. Woe is that darkness. But the fruit of all light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth, in verse 10, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. So if this has not happened to you, well, I have some instructions for you. Same instructions are given here. Chapter 5, verse 14. What's the instruction, Braden?
Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
That's right. You need to wake up. Therefore, you must be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And we'll end with this, with a passage from 2 Timothy. If you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And even before then, in chapter 5, verse 17, it says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the will of the Lord that we're to be doing. We're to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right in verse 19, what is the firm foundation of God?
The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Have you departed from all iniquity? Have you departed from all sin in your life? You can only do that if God did His perfect, impossible work in your life. Did that happen to you? Did you depart from all iniquity? Until you depart from all iniquity, or God does the work and cleanses you from it all, and you don't walk in it anymore, you are not a sanctified vessel. See, in verse 21, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Some people get deceived. They say, oh, but it says if anyone cleanses himself, you have to cleanse yourself. Well, from the context of you have to go to God to get the cleansing, yes. Same with the Old Testament, when they had to go and get cleansed from their sin, for the forgiveness of their sin. They had to go through the blood of bulls and goats. It was the death and the blood of the bulls and goats they had to come through. Unless they're going to die for their own sins. They didn't want to die, so God allows a substitute of the animal, their blood. Just like he allowed Christ, a substitute for us, that we can come into the same promise. No longer have to continue these sacrificing rituals. So from that context, you had to come in obedience to God's instruction. The only way to be cleansed is to come in obedience and faith to Christ, what he did for you. But there's more. It's not just what he did. It's what then you put your faith in of what he's going to do to you. So verse 22, again, a result. Flee from youthful lusts or desires. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, if you call from the Lord on a pure heart, you've done that. You fleed those things. Those things are gone. Happens when God gives you the pure heart. God is the one that destroys sin. God is the one that removes all sin from your life. Understand what spiritual baptism is from Romans chapter 6. But if not, you still have sin in your life, well, then this is my prayer for you. My prayer for you is that you would be corrected, you who are in opposition. And verse 25, if perhaps God might grant you repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that you might come to your senses, that you might escape from the snare of the devil, because you are still being held captive to do the devil's will. Sin is the will of the devil. It is not the will of the Father. You cannot serve two masters. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that people listening today, if they have not come into the true grace of God that makes them into that new creation, the old man and the old self is put off. We now walk in a newness of life. The question is, have we been sanctified? A work that you, Father, you do through your Son, Jesus, as we come through his blood. Do people believe that they can be cleansed from all sin, as your word says? Do people believe that not only they cleanse, but even though they still have this body of weakness, being filled with all the fullness of God, the perfect man, the same fullness and measure of stature that Christ had, that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, then what excuse do we have not to walk as Christ walked, as we're commanded? And to be imitators of our Father, as we're commanded in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Father, I pray that the lies of the devil are exposed and thrown down. I pray that as people have questions, they'll reach out. And they'll email. Please, if you have questions, email us. Father, I pray for each one listening. You lead them by your word and your spirit to your truth, that they may find peace and the true grace of God that leads to freedom and a new man. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.